Good morning, y'all.
Good morning, Cathedral. How y'all doing? You said you wanted to stand up this time?
I might stand up. Like, move around.
Alice and I always love doing this because we, like Eddie said, we really want God's blessings on your marriages. Mm-hmm. That's our goal here. And so...
We want them to be legends.
Right.
We want you to write a story that is worth keeping and protecting for a lifetime. We want you to be legends. We're going to be, change our name.
Right. So if you're, this is for three groups of people. If you're married, if you might be married at some point in time in the future, or if you know married people. So, all right. So that includes the three groups of people we're talking to. Pastor Mike has been doing a series on marriage, and so we're just delighted to be a part of that. And so today what we want to talk about is how to protect your relationships. What does that mean and what does that look like?
Have you noticed that we protect something or we guard it if it's important to us? I mean, you know, whether it's a toy or a sports thing or something, what do you value? Just think of what's an important possession to you. It might be important to a lot of other people, but what is important to you? I mean, if you lost this thing, it would really bother you. It's really important. We had a burglary at our house a good many years ago. We did not have an alarm system. We did lock our doors and close the windows and things. We did do that. But when we had this burglary, it upset me so much. Because not that there wasn't that much for them to take. They did mess everything up. But they took this little wooden jewelry box that was in a drawer. And in this little wooden jewelry box, they must have thought they were going to find, they obviously didn't check it out, but they thought they were going to find something very valuable. But let me tell you what was in this little wooden jewelry box. My parents' wedding rings, my baby jewelry from when I was little, my children's baby teeth. Why we keep our children, mothers, why do we keep our children's baby teeth? I have no idea why, but they were in there. My children's baby jewelry, some love letters that Beau wrote to me in college, and a bracelet that Beau gave me on the day we got married. It was a gold bracelet, and inside of it, he had engraved a poem, or the line of a poem, and it said, "The face of all the world has changed since first I heard the footsteps of thy soul." This is where you say, "Aw." It was a very special bracelet because he gave it to me and because he put that poem in there, but it was broken, so I put it in my little keepsake jewelry box, and that's what was taken. Now, it didn't have value to other people, but it did to me. It was mine. It was very important to me. So the next week, we got an alarm system installed in our house.
Now, we valued all of our stuff. It wasn't like we didn't care about what we had. But what we didn't realize was just locking the windows and locking the doors was not enough. What else do we need to do in order to protect the things that we value?
So what would you consider important? Did you hear about the teenage boy that was playing basketball in the driveway and he lost his contact lens? After looking for a short period of time, he didn't find it. So he got his mother. She looked for a short period of time and she found it, just like that. He said, "How did you do that?" And she said, "Well, you see, we were looking for different things. You were looking for a piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. What is important to you is how you go after it. And you know, God comes after us. He thinks that you are so valuable that he comes after you because he wants to guard and protect you. This is how valuable you are to him. Look at, let's try Jeremiah 31:3. "Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, 'I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself.'" He says, "I've loved you forever and ever, and I'm going to keep on loving you forever and ever." And in Isaiah 54:10, he says, "For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord who has mercy on you." No matter what, no matter who does what, I'm going to keep on loving you because that's how valuable you are. It's important for us to remember our value first to God, and that's how we learn to value each other.
Right. And because we're valuable to God, He promises to guard and protect us. Psalms 121 says, "The Lord Himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shield. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever." Most of the time when people get married, they don't think about what they need to do to protect because they're just thinking about how much they're enjoying each other. But the truth of the matter is, there are certain boundaries and certain safeguards that need to be put in place. And if we fail to do that, just like when we had our doors locked and our windows locked, but we didn't have the other step, other thing that needed to be in order to protect our stuff, a lot of times in marriages, we don't realize what else needs to be done. In Acts 20:28, it says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So the first thing we have to do is we have to be on guard, guard ourselves. The second thing is we have to guard our flock. And now in this context, the flock that we're talking about is your marriage and your family. Let me show you some of our flock. We have a picture here. This is our two adult children and their spouses. Our children are the ones with the caps on. And then the next picture is our six grandchildren. And then the next picture is all 12 of us. So that's our flock.
Your flock can be small or large.
Right.
I value the things in that jewelry box because they belong to me. And when your people belong to you, you want to show value to them. It's the way you treat them. It's the way you take care of them. So now we want to talk about what the name of our message is. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but the name of it is Mama Bears and Watchdogs. That's because I'm going to talk to the women about being Mama Bear. I really don't need to tell any of you women how to be Mama Bears, because deep within every single woman in this room, whether you have children or not, there's a mama bear inside you. It may be a mama bear for your friends, that if somebody said something against your friend or your parents or your school, you will defend. A mama bear defends. A mama bear protects and goes after and spends time. Now, I am not talking about crazy mama bears. You know, the crazy mama bear that if you look funny, they'll jump on you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a good mama bear. They say that a grizzly mama bear is the fiercest of all. So I want to be, when I grow up, a grizzly mama bear, because she spends time and she nurtures and she goes at, look at this video. Just see if any of you mama bears know that this is inside of you.
You're watching a mama bear in action. This was the scene in Katmai National Park in Alaska. So the bear and her three cubs were hunting for salmon, as bears will do. And there you see the little one just go over the side there in the current, swept away by the waterfall. Well, the mama, whose name is Grazer, there goes another one, oops, jumps in. She's like, wait a second. She goes around, hops into the water, goes chasing after them, rescuing the little ones from the rushing water. You'll see her stop one and then stop the other. There he goes. And she's like, oh, no, you don't. Back over here.
Okay, now, you know what I'm talking about. You will go to any extent for this person that you want to protect and take care of and be there for. That's the mama bear spirit. That's what a mama bear does. But in marriage, I'm not asking you to be any man's mama.
No. We don't want mothers.
He had one mama. If she did a good job, that's fine. It's not your job to complete it. So we're not to be mama bears in marriage. I'm talking about the spirit of a mama bear who says, I'm going to be here for my man. I'm going to support him. I'm going to spend time with him. I'm not going to neglect him.
Right.
Men don't preach do on. Well when they're neglected.
Preach on. Preach on.
No, they don't.
You're doing good. Keep it up.
And so what are we going to do if we have a mama bear spirit? Well, then we're going to spend time with him, make him our number one priority over all other relationships.
Right, right, right.
We're going to feed him delicious words.
Right. Tell me, delicious words.
Delicious words. Well, delicious words are words that make a man feel satisfied and full and like a man. That's what a delicious word
That's
is.
That's good. Keep going.
You know, sometimes they are doing really good, and they would love a delicious word, or they would love the time you spend with them.
We like delicious words all the time.
All the time. You like delicious
not just
words.
Sometimes.
When we first started in Cathedral, I started teaching a class called Secrets to Loving Your Husband.
I always liked it when she taught that class.
Yeah, because of the homework. Well, the secret, I thought it was secrets because obviously other people didn't know they weren't all doing it. So I thought we should get a group of women together. It was actually a big class, and we were teaching this class. And every week I would ask
You think you could do another session on that?
Just stay with the script. So I would ask the ladies every week in their notebook to write down like 5 or 10 things that they love about their man, and every week add more to it. Well, I'm a good teacher, but I'm also a good student, so I decided I would do all the homework too. That's why he liked that course, because I did the homework every week. And so in my notebook, I wrote down every week I'd write down more things that I love about my beau. And then I just started, the class was over and I forgot about it. Well, a few years after that, Beau was going through a time in his life, let's just call it a slump. He was in the...
Might have been worse than a slump, but whatever it was.
Some kind of a thing where he wasn't feeling really good about himself. He was frustrated with his life. He just kept saying, I just am not doing anything right. I can't make things happen. I don't feel good about myself. I mean, everybody goes through times like that, but he got stuck in it. And he couldn't seem to get out of the pit. And he was just saying all these negative things that he didn't know who he was. So this one particular Sunday, we came home from church and he was sitting on the sofa and he said, I just feel like I'm doing everything wrong. I don't feel good about myself. I don't even know who I am. I said, I know who you are right there. So I went upstairs. I found my notebook. I brought it down. And I had like 200 and something things on my list. And so I said, okay, give me a number. He said, a number? I said, just tell me a number from 1 to 20. And he said, 36. I said, okay, 36. I love my man because, and I told him what it said. I said, give me another number. And he said, 61. So I looked, 61. I love my man because, and I started, and then I didn't ask him numbers. I just started reading the things. I love my man because his word is faithful. I love him because he's dependable. I love him because he's good with money. I love my man because he takes good care of his patients. I love my man because he always calls me sweetie pie. I love my man because he's good with my dog. I love my man because he's good with my children. They happen to be his, but I still love it for them. it was all kinds of, I love my man because he has pretty legs. Y'all can't see him, but he does have very... He does. He has very muscular legs.
Only.
And I love my man because he has... I love my man for all these things. I love him because he laughs easily. I love him because he has a big laugh. I just had on and on and on. Well, when I got through reading all these things, I looked at him, and he was just sitting there crying. And I said... What in the world? This was supposed to make you feel better.
So remember, I was feeling really bad about myself. I actually was to the point of feeling really worthless. And I couldn't see anything good about myself. And when Alice started reading this list of things to me, it was like this. First of all, it was totally overwhelming. It was like a wave of something that just washed over me in such a way that it's hard to explain. It was encouraging, it was loving, it was reassuring, and it changed our marriage. And it wasn't issues with our marriage that I was dealing with so much, but it put our marriage on a totally different level because of the value that you saw in me that I could not see in myself.
It was like the mama bear in the video that went after those baby cubs and said, oh no, you're not going over. It was inside of me for my marriage that said, oh no, my man is not gonna fall over. I am going to show him who he is, and I'm gonna speak that into him so that he, until he sees that, I'm gonna get him out of that waterfall that's overtaken him.
So now, men, what we are called to do is be watchdogs over our marriages and families. There's a watchdog up here. And so a watchdog typically functions as some level of protection, or maybe to as a warning against an intruder or a fire or something like that, or maybe a warning against forces that are coming in to do you harm. So if you're a watchdog husband, then that's the role that God calls us to play. It reminds me of a story in Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a man who lived many years before Jesus. And so what had happened was Jerusalem had been attacked by enemies, and the walls had been torn down, and basically the city was left in ruin. And the people were upset and sad about that. God put on Nehemiah's heart the plan to rebuild those walls to protect the city. So you see, we're talking about protecting something here. And so they implemented the plan and started to rebuild the walls. Well, as the enemy comes along and says, oh, you can't do that. We're not going to let you do that. We're going to attack you again and tear down those walls again. You puny people, you aren't capable of doing that. Just forget it. Y'all are not going to be able to get any of this done. So they were attacked in every direction by the enemy. And we read in Nehemiah 4:9 as he says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. We are called to guard what we want to build or rebuild. And of course they did. They had some men who were standing there with swords to guard against the enemy, while other men and other people were working to rebuild the walls. And so the job was done. So like those men guarding the walls, we're called men to guard our marriages. So what does that look like? What does it actually look like when a man is a watchdog for his wife and for his family? Well, it sort of depends upon what your family actually needs at any given time. Sometimes it means, like the watchdog that we had up here, you're alert and you're looking and you're ready, and if you see anything, you go after it. You chase it away. And so that might be simply she's tired and she needs you to help with some chores around the house. Folding laundry, for instance. I discovered that I started folding laundry when I discovered that about 90% of the laundry basket was my stuff. I couldn't believe how much dirty laundry I had compared to her. Now, she may be wearing dirty clothes and I'm wearing clean clothes. I'm not sure. But anyway.
I wash a lot of mine by hand.
Oh, okay. And yours don't take up nearly as much room as mine do. So I won't go.
What else do the watchdogs do?
So they're careful. I
am trying to keep this thing online.
What? Careful to watch out for the influences that you let come inside your house.
That's a good one.
Like what comes on television? What comes on the internet? What words do you use in your house? What kind of language do you speak? How do you treat each other? How do you behave towards each other? Another way that a man is a watchdog is because he's loyal, he's dependable, he's faithful in what he says and his actions and the way he treats his wife and family. Now, for some of you who are outgoing and aggressive in your temperament, this all feels very natural to you, and you can identify exactly what I'm talking about. For some of us who are more reserved and laid back and peaceful, becoming an aggressive watchdog doesn't so much fit our temperament. But what I'm telling you is that what God calls you to do, He will provide the strength and the way for you to do it. This is a pervasive thing that's throughout the Bible. A lot of times God says, I'm calling you to do this, and I'm going to give you the strength to do it. Here in Hebrews 13, 21 is just an example of that. He says, may He equip you with all you need for doing His will. God's will is for you to be a watchdog man in your marriage and family, then He will equip you to do it. May He produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to Him. So this is my prayer, that you will seek how God wants you to be the watchdog in your family and allow Him to give you the strength, the power, and the way to accomplish that.
Every day your marriage is in a battlefield. And to win a war, you have to know that you're in one. So from the very beginning, we decided in our relationship that we would establish some things that we were going to hold to. So we decided this week, what would be the things that we would like to suggest to you? That would be maybe five things that would help you to guard your love. What do people that are planning to get married, what do they need to know from the get-go? Let's write this in so that we will be legends one day, a legend of a love that was worth having. So Bo came home after being at CrossFit. That already tells you we have a problem here if one of us is going to CrossFit. And I said, what do you think that we should tell them?
That's not a problem.
And he said, well, I think that they should strengthen the core relationship. You see where that came from? So what is the big deal about, why would you say the core relationship? I don't usually walk around saying, we need to strengthen our core relationship. But this was what he said.
Well, the most important part of the body exercise is the core.
Because why?
Because if that's strong, the rest will follow, but it doesn't. It's really the core that's the most important thing.
So in the core relationship, it's the between the husband and the wife. And then the children and everybody else revolve around the core relationship. If the core is strong, everybody else will be secure and can handle life and can do life, and they can draw from the core. But if the core is not strong, then anything can happen. You can get hurt in some way. The relationship can, the marriage, the family, it affects friends. But if the core is strong. So he convinced me that we have to have core. I've got to do core exercises. I did about five, and I thought, this is a bit much. But in a relationship, the core things that you would do would be like spending time together, time doing fun things, doing work projects, time planning, talking and listening, laughing, and just building the core between two people. That means you have to be away from the rest of those people. That means maybe somebody needs to go to sleep or go to school or go somewhere, and or somebody needs to leave, because you have to work on the core with just the two. The rest of the family needs to encourage that. That needs to be a good thing. It could be a date night or a date lunch or whatever. It means paying attention to what's important to each other. Now, some of the things that are important to Bo may not be so important to me. And the same thing, some of the things I like to do are, you may think, are not so important. But let me tell you a story about something that happened to us about a month ago. And it was about something that was important to me. I wear hearing aids because I have some hearing loss. I'm not embarrassed that I wear hearing aids. Are you embarrassed that you have contact lens or glasses? I'm thrilled that I have these hearing aids, and they cost a lot. And one Sunday, we were at church, and on the way down Ashley Phosphate Road, Bo said something to me, and I couldn't distinguish the words clearly. And so I reached up to touch, and this one was gone. I said, Bo, my hearing aid is gone. He said, well, it must be in your pocketbook or somewhere. And I said, I dumped out my pocketbook. I looked on the floor. I played in my hair and my clothes, and I couldn't find it. I said, it is gone. I said, it must be at church. So he turned the car around in Ashley Phosphate mode, made a U-turn. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to get that hearing aid. I said, well, I don't know where it is. I don't know what happened to it. So we came back to the church. People were still leaving because we had left a little bit early. And I rushed in. Everybody's walking around in the foyer, and I'm looking. And they said, are you looking for something? I said, yes, I am, my hearing aid. It's really tiny. It's hard to see anyway.
Looks like a little bug.
A bug?
Well.
So I looked around on the floor. I couldn't find it. Then I went to the big bathroom, and I looked all over the big bathroom, and everybody was looking, couldn't find it. So then we came back into the foyer, and I went to an office. I'd had a meeting that morning. I looked on the sofa, and it wasn't there. I was so frustrated, and he said, well, didn't you go to that little private bathroom down the hall? It's called a family bathroom that just one person goes to. I said, I did. He said, well, go look there. So we went down the hall. I opened the door, and I went in, and Bo came in, too. It's a tiny little room. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for the hearing aid. I said, oh, my goodness. And so he closed the door. Now the two of us are in this little tiny bathroom.
It's a family bathroom, and we're married.
I said, he said, did you wash your hands? I said, yes, I washed my hands. He picked up the trash can, and he dumped it out into the sink. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for the hearing aid. I started laughing. I thought, this is the craziest thing in the world that he's gotten so upset about my hearing aid. And so I started laughing. About that time, somebody started knocking on the door.
And I said, not now.
Well, I really started laughing then. I was just, he was laughing, I was laughing. I was thinking, we already have a reputation at Cathedral. They're never going to let us preach at church again. People are going to tell us we need to go home or get a room. We were laughing. Oh. I said, well, we can't go out now. By the way, it was not in the trash can. I said, well, we can't go out now. We have to wait. People kept knocking on the door. Just laughing. I said, we have to wait until everybody leaves. We can't go out because they would see it was us. So finally it was quiet, and we crept out, and there was one person from the music team, one guy walking by, and he turned and looked at us, and I said to Bo, don't say a word. Don't say a word. So we came out to the foyer, and somebody said, it might be in the lost and found. So I was looking around at the reception desk, and all of a sudden, Wanda, one of our staff people, came to me, and she said, come with me, we've got to go pray. And I said, for my hearing aid? And she said, no, we have to go pray for this couple in the church. I said, oh, okay. So Bo and I went with her to pray for this couple sitting on the back row of the church. And I'm telling you, we met the sweetest couple, the sweetest couple. She is had cancer, and it's not going very well. And he has Parkinson's, and he was having tests the next day. And they have been coming to Cathedral for a good many years, and they were sitting there on the back row, and they just wanted somebody to know and to pray for them. So Bo and Wanda and I settled down, and we just watched the Holy Spirit come over this sweet couple. I just loved them to death. And we prayed over them. And the presence of God just landed. And you could just see them feeling peaceful about what they were dealing with. So we walked back out, and we didn't find the hearing aid, and we went home. We didn't say much on the way home, and we walked in the house, and the hearing aid was sitting on the kitchen counter. So the first thing I said was, this had nothing to do with the hearing aid.
Right.
And Bo said, right. It was all about how much God cared and valued the one couple on the back row. He saw them on the back row. He saw their hearts, that they wanted somebody in this church to know what they were going through and to take time and to love on them and pray for them. And he could have gotten anybody, but he said, I think I'd like Bo and Alice, and I've got to do something extreme to get them to turn around because they left church too fast. So don't y'all leave church too fast, because you might lose something. And if we had hung around, we probably wouldn't have been through all this. But it was so clear that God loved them and that he wanted us to go and pray for them. So that's the first thing I want you to know from the story. The second thing I want you to know from the story is how much Bo paid attention to what was important to me. And he valued what I was upset about enough to make changes in what he was doing. But the bonus of it, are you ready for this? The bonus is he never got upset with me for losing it or not remembering it or whatever, or for how much it cost. He never got upset with me. And that was a bonus. And for that, our core was strengthened. Our core was strengthened not because it mattered. Well, he would like for me to hear what he says, but it was really because it was important to me that he valued strengthening your core relationship.
Right. The next thing is be cautious on social media. Now, social media is great. It allows people to connect. It allows lots of old friends, new friends, but social media can also be very dangerous. It can lead down a path of difficult problems, let's say. So here are some tips about how in a marriage relationship to deal with social media. This also includes, by the way, cell phones and email. So first is always share social media passwords with your spouse. The second is acknowledge your spouse publicly with comments and photos. So many times on social media, you see one person posting pictures and activities with them and maybe other people, but not necessarily with the spouse. And so it's important that all your friends on social media know that you also have a spouse with whom you have a good relationship. Which brings us to the next thing, and that is never complain about one another on social media. And the last one is keep no secrets about who sent a message or what was said in that message. And the next is delete friends. There are a lot of people that want to be your friend that are not necessarily your friend, and they may lead you down a path that you really didn't intend to go down. Could be an old flame that comes back in your life and stirs up some embers that don't need to be stirred up. Could be somebody from your past that is trying to pull you back into a life that you left in the past, and you don't need the temptation to get back into that. It could be someone that is making you feel too good as you communicate with them on social media. Those are the kind of friends that you need to delete. I would much rather offend an acquaintance than to do anything to jeopardize my marriage.
Okay, number three suggestion is define boundaries. We define some boundaries at the very beginning of our relationship. Boundaries, the first one would be concerning words and actions. We defined that certain words were not going to be said. We were not going to call each other bad names, only sweet names. If we were mad, we would bite our tongue off or go in another room or take time off, but we would be not calling each other names. We would not use the divorce word. There were certain actions that we weren't going to do. Bo and I loved to dance, and so when we got married, we decided that the one boundary for us was we were not going to dance with other people. We were only, because dancing is fun, and it feels good, and to be in somebody else's arms, I don't want to be. I only want to keep this relationship and protect this one. So I'm not saying those are the boundaries that you need to make, but what boundaries or words do you want to have in your relationships? If you're not married, what about the relationships you're in now? Go ahead and make boundaries of where you will be with each other and where you will not be. A boundary says what's acceptable and what's not acceptable in the relationship or around the relationship. But even when you're thinking of a family, I know we're talking specifically about marriage, but in families, you need to talk about words that we're not going to say and agree to it. It makes for a healthy, good life when we do that. It's protecting the relationship between friends, in a family, and in a marriage of what is okay to say. and what it's not okay to say and agree, this is how we're going to be. And then when you feel tempted that you want to say something that you're not supposed to say, remove yourself. Do what it takes to protect yourself. The second part of defining boundaries, not only with words and actions, but define the boundaries with opposite sex friends. Once you're married, it's an intimate, sacred relationship that God sees it that way. And you don't need to be having a personal sharing or space with somebody of the opposite sex. We had a couple come one time, and the husband said that his wife had a problem. He played mixed tennis.
Mixed doubles
in tennis. And he liked playing that because he liked playing with women. His wife had a problem, and she couldn't play tennis. So he came to us and said she was jealous. We said yes. And she didn't like for him to play. We said yes, we can understand that. He said, so what am I supposed to do? She doesn't want me to play like this, and I like playing with women.
Play and Bo said, play tennis with men.
And he thought that was such a strange thing. He said, but I like playing with women. Well, do you like playing with other women, or do you want to have a secure relationship where it will be love for a lifetime, where you'll become legends? And so sometimes the choices people have to make, they may not like them, but to keep that boundary, it's going to keep the love safe there.
Right. Another boundary is boundaries concerning adult viewing. Our enemy Satan has convinced our culture that adult viewing is okay, that adult viewing is normal, and Dear Abby even said in the paper last week that adult viewing could be healthy. Well, let me tell you, there is nothing about adult viewing that is normal, okay, or healthy. But the truth is, it is one of the most addictive and destructive activities that will lead to destroying a person as well as a marriage and a family. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. The man who values his wife and his family will not allow adult viewing to be a part of his life or his family's life. So if this enemy is any part of your life, I urge you today with the strength of God to kick that out of your life.
The number four suggestion is resolve conflict quickly. If we don't resolve conflict, hurts and resentments build up, and then you become enemies to each other. Next week, Pastor Eddie will focus on this one suggestion of resolving conflict quickly. And number five is turn to God for help, because he wants to help. He won't beat the door down and come in, but if you invite him to come in and help, he will help you protect your love, to help you to value each other. So, women, I would say to you as mama bears, to bring that mama bear spirit into your relationship of guarding your marriage. Dress appropriately. Don't flirt with anybody else of the opposite sex. Be careful with whom you share your feelings. And build up your man. Be sure he hears delicious words. Be sure that he knows he's your number one. And that even though you have a lot to do and many people to take care of, and women have so many opportunities, I would urge you to recognize who God says is your number one and to take care of him as your number one relationship other than Jesus. And this week, find some delicious words that he needs to hear.
And men, I challenge you to go to God and ask him what it is that you're supposed to do as the watchdog in your marriage and in your family. And allow God to raise up that watchdog spirit inside you to the needs of your family and your wife. And you will be amazed at what God will do in you as a person, as well as in your marriage. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us this thing that we call marriage, this relationship that's so sacred and so important to you. And I just right now just speak to each couple here. I speak to each couple that you will do what is necessary to protect your marriage. Get rid of the things that are attacking it. And build up the walls around your marriage to protect it. I bless each couple with the awareness of the value of their relationship. I bless each couple with the strength that you will give them to do what needs to be done to protect it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to tell you that I have a new bracelet. The one that was gone, he gave me a new one, and it has a poem, the same poem wrapped in it. Bless you this week, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you.